21. And if you'll stand, we'll read out of it. Now, of course, normally we've been going through 1st and 2nd Kings right now as we're going through the Old Testament through the Bible, but I've decided today to take a little holiday from our going through it. Tonight we'll be back in our studies in 1st Kings. But this last week was Valentine's Day, and a day where we kind of stop as a nation a little bit and reflect on marriage and on that affection and married love. And I don't know whether it was, I'm guilty because I was back in Georgia on it, and out of guilt I'm kind of making up for it by speaking on this, or whether it's just a good topic, but I think it's good. So in John chapter 21, verse 15, this, of course, is Jesus and Peter meeting together and talking for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus. They're on the seashore, and as they're on the seashore, and Peter hasn't really known how to approach and what to say to Jesus. But here Jesus comes to Peter. In verse 15, it says, "And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said unto him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Then he said unto him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said unto him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Let's pray, and then we'll share in this together. Father, how we thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, your great desire for us as our Creator and as our God. And Lord, that you're the one who created life. You're the one that created man and woman, and marriage and family, the home. And Lord, we therefore just come before you, and we ask that each one of us today, as we just reflect on love, we ask, Lord, that you would just fill our hearts, Lord. It's a great need constantly in our life, more love, more power, more of you in my life. Lord, may you do it. Even today, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here is Jesus came to Peter on the shore after the resurrection. He, of course, had this great question for Peter that he asked him three times. A lot of people, in the first reading of it, you might think that Jesus just came to Peter and he wanted to know if he loved him. That really wasn't the question, I don't think. I think we'll see that in a few moments. That wasn't the question so much at all. It was far more than simply, "Peter, do you love me?" But I think the problem that was happening here and the struggle that Peter and Jesus were experiencing between one another in this communication and this relationship and this tension that seemed to be there, not so much from Jesus' perspective, but more so from Peter's, but it wasn't so much an issue of did they love one another. They did. Just like I believe most marriages, in the last almost 30 years of ministry, I've counseled an awful lot of marriages. I've talked to an awful lot of couples, and for the most part, most of them would look and say, "I love you." Just like Peter and Jesus, the question wasn't so much, "Do you love each other?" They did. But the real problem and the real issue that Jesus had with Peter, because I think you can have you can love each other and yet have great struggle in a marriage. You can have great strain in a marriage. You can have great burden in a marriage. You can have great problems in a marriage while you still both look at each other and say, "I love you. Why are we having trouble? Why is this happening?" Well, the problem here is that Peter and Jesus, their love was on a different level, and Jesus was trying to bring Peter's level of love up to his. For Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Wasn't an issue, "Peter, do you love me?" It was, "Peter, where is our love in relationship to these other loves of your life? These other things around that can so often captivate your attention and your affection and your desires. Peter, what I want to know is, do you love me? I want to know, Peter, do you love me more than these?" That's what I want to know. Therein lies the problem, as well as I think in most marriages. It isn't an issue, do they love one another? It's the issue is the priority of their love. The issue is how do they love each other in relationship to the other loves, the other affections, the other attention issues that there are in life. And here, as Jesus asked Peter, I think he asked him things that are very important for us sometimes to look in our own marriages. For you and I are called to love one another as Christ loved the church. In a married love, if God brings together a man and a woman, he sets the highest standard of affection that they are to have. A man, there is to love your wife with this love as Jesus came to Peter with. The highest love, the greatest love, the richest of love, the agape love of God. And here, as Jesus came to Peter, he had a way about him, I think, that he wanted to just kind of cut right through the struggle. And he didn't say, Peter, do you love me? No, he knew he loved him, but he cut right to it and said, Peter, I want to know, do you love me in relationship to these other loves? How do you love me? Now, he asked him the question three times. And it's interesting to me because I think there's three things that we know that were there on that quiet little seashore that morning. There are three things I think that Jesus could look at and say, Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than these here? And we know of three things that were there. And I think it's fair to think Jesus was asking him of those three things. One was, we know there are boats there. They'd been out fishing all night. Now, you remember, of course, that when Jesus came to Peter and he called him to himself some 3 years earlier, and Peter had left his boats. He left his career. That was his job. He was a fisherman, of course. And there, Jesus is essentially asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your boat? Do you love me more than your job? I've got to know that, Peter. I want to know, where do you and I stand in relationship to the boat? And as he looked at him there, of course, it had to be a little humbling. It had to be a little, I think, embarrassing for Peter, because Peter, of course, had left that boat 3 years earlier. Peter had left his career and everything, and now after Jesus had been denied by Peter three times only a few days earlier, it wasn't long until Peter said, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the boat. I'm going back to my career. Going back to something I once did well, and I seem to have failed at this relationship. It's all fallen apart. It's all over and done. I failed Jesus. I've denied him, and it's over and it's done. But there's one thing I can do, and I can do well, and I've always been good at it. I'm fishing. Although I don't think Peter was ever much of a fisherman. Every time Jesus ever talked to him about fishing, he never caught anything in the Bible until Jesus gave it to him. He was always having to fix his net, and he didn't even know what side of a boat ever to fish on. He'd have a net on the wrong side. He said, try the other side, and there they all were, over on the other side all the time. But Peter thought he was a great career man. He didn't even realize even his career was only God blessing it. Everything he had came from God. How few men, I think, even know what they love so much in their career. It's only God's merciful provision that gave it to him in the first place. Anything you and I would ever do, I don't care how great of a self-made man you think you are, God made you. God's the one that gave you any gray matter you've got, any ability to think and function and to learn and study and to devise anything. And there's nothing new under the sun. And if you think you found something new, God just lets you stumble into it. And so anybody that thinks they have much of a career, they're fantasizing. They don't know truth yet. They don't understand reality. God is the one that gives them every fish they'll ever have in their boat, whether they know it or acknowledge it at all. But Peter, though, as Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me more than your job? And men have a great capacity, I think, in their marriage. One of the things that gives a lot of stress to it is men oftentimes, instead of marrying their wife, they marry their job. And we get confused very easy with the love and the affection kind of. Not so much that we love a job that much, that it's greatly affected to it, but we usually get attached to it. We're accountable and responsible, and it's something that we're very dependent upon, so we think. And so men have a tendency to marry their job. And then, of course, when they get, you can always tell how about dependent and how much a man is wrapped up in his job when he loses it. When he's forced to retire, he gets pushed out. And then they sit there and say, and they're looking at this gold watch.
40 years.
I poured my life 40 years into what they give me. A stupid watch. You know, they act like somebody that's in a divorce court. They act like somebody there. I pour my life into, I give them everything I got. And what do they give me? A watch. And it don't even work. You know, or whatever, type of a thing. And I got to go buy a battery for it yet, or whatever. And how many men, they pour themselves into something. It's never going to respond. It's never going to react to them. It's never going to truly satisfy. And ultimately, one day, it's going to put them out pastures and say, we don't need you any longer. And they go through this tremendous struggle. What'll I do? And where'll I go? Am I going to go plant roses? I don't like flowers. Are they going to, and they go through this huge identity crisis. Women, on the other hand, have a tendency to marry the kids. And between the cooking and the cleaning and the carpooling and all the school activities and responsibilities, you just kind of get into it. Just like a man gets thrown into his job and thrown into the career, wrapped up in it, little by little, the wife, she gets all wrapped up in the kids, who they are, where they're going, what they're doing, what's happening in their life. And then, of course, one day the kid leaves them. Kid goes off and gets married, and then mom is sitting there at home. I can't believe it. Johnny doesn't even call me anymore. I poured my life into that kid, and he's off with another woman. All this struggle that they've got inside is going on, and how this tremendous thing. I remember when I'm looking at our three boys, and they're kind of little and tearing up the house and running around and having time being boys. We're kind of sitting on the couch talking, watching all this energy going on, and I looked over at Gene. I said, just hit me. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. These kids, all of them, one day they're going to up and split. They're going to just up and just be out of here. They're going to be gone. They're going to leave us. And I looked over her and I said, let's beat them to it. And the... My kids, one day their testimony will be that when we were growing up, my parents moved around a lot, but we always found them. But the thing is that we have a tendency, God gives us each other in marriage, and easily a man gets over where his attention and his affection, his priority is misplaced, and so all's was hers. And they're given to things that are going to let them down. They're given into relationships that aren't there to go on with them. They're going to fail. And then they're going to be hurt because they married some that never married them. Until somebody realizes that the boat, you just look and you got a job, you got a career, you got the kids, you got these things, and we're to love and we're to give our very best. But it is not the wonderful mystical mystery of affection that's to be between a husband and wife. Paul looks there and he says, so ought men to love their wives as Christ the church. He says, now this is a mystery. This tremendous mystery of a love that's to be shared between a man and a woman in marriage. It's the highest and the greatest and the richest of affections. All other are lessers. All others come and go. But the greatest of them in this life is to be that which two people can have. But so often the boat gets in the way. And we need just to look. And as Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me more than the boat? You love me more than this other thing. And I think when he looked over and he says, and do you love me more than these? Another thing that was there wasn't only the boat, it was also the disciples. They were there all eating together. And there as the disciples were there, and there were Peter's friends. It was his friends that he'd had before he met Jesus, and it was now his friends that he'd gone back with after he'd even kind of walked away and was confused by Jesus and he'd betrayed Jesus, but he still had his boat and he still had his friends. Finds himself there when Peter says, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing, and some of the others said, and we're with you. And there was this tremendous tie, even though they could fight and argue over who's the greatest and have all their little petty strifes between them. The friendship is a powerful, powerful thing. That also, very easily, just like the boat, the disciples, the friends can get in between married love and threaten it and weaken it. I remember when we first got married, that we hadn't even come home from the honeymoon, and on a Monday night, Here we are in our little apartment. I'm walking out with my gym bag. And as I'm walking out with my gym bag, and Jean looks at me and she says, "Where are you going?" You know that little pitch voice, you've heard it. She says, "Where are you going?" And I said, "What do you mean, where am I going? I'm on Monday nights." I had some guys that for a long time, for years, we had played two-man sand volleyball together. And I said, "Well, what do you mean, where am I going?" We'd been engaged for a full year. And she knew very well what happened Monday nights. So I'm walking out and I said, "I'm going to play volleyball." I said, "What do you mean, where am I going?" And she says, "Oh, that's right. Have a nice time." And you know, as you're going out, I mean, and then as I said, "Yeah, sure." And I go out and I'm driving down the street, and the whole way I'm talking to her and talking to myself about her and to her, and in my mind, I was, "What do you mean, have a nice time? What are you playing with my head for, woman?" And as I, the whole time, I'm just going to her, I'm wondering, what is she doing to me? She's known about this. She, when I said, "I love you and I want to marry you and do you want to be my wife," she knew I played volleyball Monday night. She knew that perfectly well. All the way through, I had 1 year engagement. She knew this. I'd been very committed and very faithful, and now I come back from my honeymoon the first Monday night and walking out the door, "Have a nice time," which means I hope you have a miserable night. And we were just learning to communicate, but I understood and what is going on. And as I'm going out, but I was tough. I shook it off. I didn't let it really affect me for long. But then comes Thursday night. Thursday night, I'm walking out again. And I'm going out, I got my gym bag. She says, "Where are you going?" "Well, I played handball Thursday night." And as I'm going out, and she says, "Well," and she knew this. She knew it and knew it and knew it. I'd played a lot of competitive handball, and that was it, the why we met. And as I'm going on Thursday nights, and here I'm going out, and as I'm walking out, we go through the same routine. The same thing, and you know you're in trouble when you're talking to yourself all the way to a thing. And you know, and then you get there and everybody says, "How you doing?" Say, "I don't know. I'm having a nice time, I think, but I don't know anymore. I used to know a lot about myself. I don't know as much as I used to." But as I'm going through all this struggle, I'm so upset. I'm upset with Jean because I thought, "No, wait a minute. She knew this. She should have, we knew what happened and what was going on in our lives. I didn't change anything at all. And I'm just being me, and this is who I am, and this is who she married, and now what's her big problem with this thing?" And then one day I found out, it began to hit me. Because I'm sitting there, why is she trying to change it? She keeps on trying to change it. And then I realized, she didn't change it, I did. I changed it. When I said, "Will you marry me?" I didn't mean it. I didn't understand it. I had no consciousness that that's what I was doing, but that's what I did. As I look back and I realized, I mean, we invited one day all these witnesses when I changed it, all our family and our friends and our relatives, and we rented clothes and we got all dressed up and we had everybody come to watch me change it. To where I walked down and paraded myself down in front of all these people and took her hand in mine and publicly, in front of God and all these people, I said, "I don't take thee, Jean, to be my wedded wife, having to hold from this day forward, better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, to love and to cherish till I'm dead." You know, and as I'm going through all this, I realize I did that. And another thing that I'd done, I'd say, any of you think about marriage, I'd take this under advisement. I said, and I don't hear it much anymore, but in the old English, another thing I said, "In forsaking all others, I pledge thee my troth." I don't really remember what I said that day. I didn't care what, I just wanted the goods and go. But the thing is that when I was there basically getting married, I just said what they said to say. And I didn't mind saying a lot of stuff. I didn't mind saying, "Forsaking all others, I pledge thee my troth." Because first of all, I didn't even know what one was. I had no idea. I don't even think I have a troth, but if I get one, it's all yours. You know, is my attitude, you know, with the thing. But I said that. And then I come to find. Years, took me a few years to find out what a troth was. That I'd given away. The word troth, in Old English, it means fidelity. meant there when I made these vows, I looked at her and I said, Jean, I, forsaking all others, I pledge you my fidelity. What I was doing there is I'm actually saying, Jean, today I'm changing all the rules of life. You are now taking the position above anything there's ever been before. All others. Everything else that's been in my life, I'm willfully changing the rules, and I'm putting you above the boats, and I'm putting you above the friends. I'm putting you above all these other things. I'm going to make you number one person in my life. Like I said, I didn't know I did that. I had no idea. Nobody even told me before we got married I was doing that. But she knew it. But she didn't tell me either until little by little, every time you go out the door, you know, in the subtle ways, type of a thing. I'm coming after your troth, buddy. You owe it to me. Over and over, you know, this thing, I'm going to get it. And I didn't even know what it was, but I just knew I didn't have it. And when I did, she was going to get it. But when you really come, as Jesus, though, he's looking at Peter to say, Peter, if you and I are going to have the relationship we ought to have, the depth, the potential of it, Peter, I want to know where our love is. Not do we love each other, but is the love one that is above the boats and it's above the friends? And the only other thing we know was there was fish. They brought in fish and they'd had fish together there on the seashore and they'd cooked it. And there, as they'd had a meal together, but there were the three things. The shore was probably barren, but those three things. And here, as Jesus, he's looking to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than the boats? And do you love me more than your friends? And do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than the comforts? And and the pleasure in the of life? And the self-satisfaction of life? So many people, they love each other for the benefits they get from each other more than they love each other. And they're ever so close, but they're very, very different. When the reason the two people love each other is because of what they get from each other. Because of the fish, because of the pleasure, because of the satisfactions more than one another. So often we're attracted to each other by the promise of pleasure. We live in such a carnal world that our attractions so often, they're misplaced. They're based on we choose each other because of the fish they can bring us. That we choose each other because of what we're going to get that's going to come with them. Rather than, no, I love you more than anything that comes with you. I love you more than any pleasure you may or may not bring. We were up in Auburn yesterday, and as we're driving home, we got talking about some couples that we have known for so many years and love so much, and two of which right now are right in the throes of divorce. And here is this great struggle is going on, but one of the comments that my wife had, Jean, as she looked at these two, and they aren't here at this fellowship, we've known them many years, but as she said, you know, both of the women, her comment was, she said, I think that one of the real reasons when they got married, it was for the great promise of money. It was something there, I mean, what they were going to get, you know, from them. And they did get it. And they have it. But it's something that never satisfies. It'll never keep anybody satisfied. It's something there that can be an attraction, but it's a great illusion there when somebody marries somebody for what they're going to get from them, rather than I marrying the person. And here is Jesus asking Peter, in a sense, Peter, do you love me more than the boats? And do you love me more than your friends? And do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than these? I've got to know, Peter, and you do too. Because, Peter, if you haven't resolved this in your life, we'll constantly have stress. We'll constantly have struggles back and forth every time you're out fishing. And there's going to be struggle. Now, not to say you don't have to go fishing in life, but if you're out there to get away from life, you know, and to avoid life, then there's going to be struggle. But if you're out fishing because you've got to fish, but your love is I want to behold. That's when somebody loves more than the fishing, even though they got the boat. And they've got the other things they must do. But when somebody looks and realizes that in life, the wonderful thing that's happening is that two people can present to themselves another person, but the cost is high. The cost is wonderful and it's wonderfully high, but it's there and it's real. And the great struggle in many marriages is because the fact is that one person loves one and another one loves I. They both say, I love you, but it isn't more than. I love you because, and tempered on this or that, a conditional thing. It isn't going to stand the stress of time. It isn't going to weather the storms of life, if that's the way it is. But Peter's looking at Jesus there, and he's asking him, do you love me, Peter? And this is the love that God looks at the marriage. And he says, this is the love I want you to know one for another. It's also in two other words I want to leave with you before we're through here today. It's not only an issue to be in love in a marriage, in a strong marriage. It's something where they can only look and read, and both of them have the wonderful thing of saying, I love you more. When two people have learned that, you've learned an awful lot. When two people have struggled, and I don't think this is something that comes easy. I think every marriage goes through this struggle. I really do, to various degrees or another. Jesus didn't meet Peter in the day he met him ask him this. He waited years later. It was years later Jesus came to Peter and says, now I want to ask you. On the first day, Peter probably would have said, of course I love you more than anything. Well, they didn't know that yet. None of it had been tested. And I think most marriages, it takes years before you can honestly sort out the relationships in life. It's easy to say I love you more than, but when you don't have kids. And then, so often it's when you've got the kids for 2 or 3 or 5 years hanging around, and then you sit down and say, honey, I'd like to talk to you about the sense of the love. Or when it's easy when you're barefoot and broken in love, and, oh, honey, I love you more than any boat we'll ever have. Of course, we don't have a boat. I don't even have a job yet, but I love you. But then you get married, and sometimes so easily in the marriage, and trying to take care of all the responsibilities of life. Got to keep the roof, and got to get to pay the insurances, and you got food and clothing and housing, and you got all these things for life, and the responsibilities of the children and things. And so he's over here wrapped up in this. There comes ever so subtly. Sometimes it's years into marriage before you can intelligently and honestly sit down and then count the cost. Because so subtly these things build up and these other things get in the way. And so it's no problem to me or fault of anybody's necessarily that maybe 3, 4, 5 years later into the marriage are struggling with these. Jesus and Peter have been together 3 years before he even asked him these things. And before they could even clear the air enough to say, this is a problem, isn't it? We need to talk about it. And I think in a lot of marriages, it's a healthy, wonderful time. It's also, though, a thing not only in marriage of loving one another, but another observation I've had is accepting one another. It's an issue of being able to accept one another as you are. As a human being, as you are, because one of the things, you don't have to be married too long until you realize how different you are. Before you're married, you seem so much alike. You had so many things about each other that even where you were different, you admired them so much, for certain subtleties that it didn't even seem to bother you. And then you get married and you find out that the old saying, opposites do attract. It is a great truth. Opposites attract. And then all of a sudden you find out how opposite you are. You don't know until you get married. It's just like they're pledging your troth. You didn't even know you had one until you were married. And you never knew how different you were until you got married. And things that didn't seem to bother you so much before you're married. One of you, you probably like to be on time. And one of you just got this thing, you got a watch, you got calendars, you got obligations, you tell somebody, hey, let's be there at, and then you pick a time, and everybody nods their head and says, okay, that's good. And one of you, that meant that time. One of you said, how 7? It was 7 o'clock. Okay, we'll be there at 7. And the other one of you, you thought that meant 7. The other one meant, no, we start thinking about it at 7. That's what it means. 7 means 7 each. Type of a thing. After all, God, commitments were made long before watches were invented. It's just kind of when the sun is in that general area of the sky that you think about a thing. There's no sense of being locked into these, rules, and I'm going to be there at Seven, because I said seven. I said seven, but you know I didn't mean seven. And on how so many marriages, one of you, you're in how much stress you can have because one of you, seven doesn't mean seven. And the other one says seven means seven. And you struggle over it. One of you, you love to be, you got this house, and in this house you got drawers, and you got cupboards, and you got closets, and you have this idea that the house was built to put stuff in them, in closets, and in cupboards, and in drawers. There's this kind of a thing that everything has a place. What you should do when you take something off, it goes into place. And the other one says, no, that's what the whole house is for. No, you just any place. When one sock goes here and the other one goes approximately one step over there. You know, one thing. I mean, it's kind of, one of you is neat and the other one isn't neat. You're a mess. You know, and it's interesting how these people attract each other. Isn't it amazing how, and so often I think that the one that is so locked up into the commitments and the responsibilities and so neat loves the freedom. They just admire the one who's so laid back. And I'll just let it drop, you know. And you sit there and you think, boy, I just wish I could just be that relaxed in life. And so you marry a relaxed person who lives in this filth. Love somebody who's, boy, look at this. They put stuff away and they're on time and they make commitments and they meet them. And man, I'm always late. And I'm always in trouble. And I can never find stuff. I want to marry that person. They're going to, and so you do. And then, yes. But and the next thing you know, there's distress. Instead of accepting, because I've come to find, we've been married 27 years. And our marriage, I'll be honest, it is not perfect. Jean is coming along very, very well. She's grown immensely, so I still have tremendous hopes for it. But I've come to find a lot of the things about me, and I have not changed all that much. We haven't changed all that much. But yet I've come to find that one of the greatest attributes you learn is to accept. When you just look and realize this is the person, this is who they are, and you're there as a helpmate to compensate for them. You're help there to come in and not to find to change them to where they all fit with us, but to where you accept them. It's tremendous stress because we can't accept. God just looks at us and He loves us and He accepts us. Something there to where in a marriage I see so much stress. I see many couples where the poor wife. There's this 20th century idea of what a woman looks like. All our magazines and everything, the pressure that's put on woman, that this is what a woman ought to look like. Here's the shape she ought to be in. Here's the figure she ought to have. And all the stress that there is on women today, trying to look, trying to have this image of what a woman is supposedly is. And then, first of all, none of those women ever existed anyway. And most of them, only way they are that is they go through all sorts of stuff to be that way. And they're either throwing up all day long, some, or they're doing other things, or they got doctors who say, here, would you take this part, move it over here, and adjust this one, and reshape this one, and they got all these ways that they look that way. But the whole thing is that there's this great stress instead of somebody just to where we accept one another. Many men are under great stress trying. There's this idea of what a man ought to be as a provider and the home that he ought to be able to provide and the cars that he ought to have and the trips they ought to be able to take and the hotels or the restaurants they ought to be in. Instead of realizing who we are, looking at marriage and say, this is who we are. We don't have to fit in anybody's mold. And the tremendous struggles that sometimes people put on one another, the husband subtly can put on his wife or she's ashamed of herself or feels unacceptable. And he feels like he's never made enough or done well enough or provided well enough, not compared to what's around. And the stress that there is, rather than when a couple just absolutely adores and accepts who they are, not who the neighbor is,
or through somebody else's around. But it's a great gift when two people can look and they can love and they can accept one another. And then lastly, one word, a simple word. Somebody once wrote a book with this title. I've never read it, but I always love the title. I don't know what it's about. But love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Three qualities that to me I think are so wonderful, that are the great when I see a marriage that's made it, when I see people that are immensely happy, that have something that you want to model and you want to know marriage like they know it, you'll usually find the fact that they've settled the issue of love. They've come to realize it's not unfair to ask each other and to be held accountable to love each other more than thee. They've settled that. They struggled with it and they went back and forth and they had to learn it. But once they learned it, they learned something that moved their love into a whole new elevation where they set each other in the same priority. They then accepted one another. Accepted who they were. All the little nature and the characteristics and the personality issues. This is who they are. Well, God's constantly changing us. We always have things we're praying for one another for. That never changes. But they love and they accept. And then in the process of it is they forgive. All the way through the relationship, they forgive and they forgive one another. They found the great key. Not to hold each other up against the wall and say, this is what you've done and this is who you are. But there's this immense forgiveness. This immense and glorious thing they've discovered. They forgive one another as they themselves have been forgiven by Jesus. And God has so loved them. He's so accepted them. He's so forgiven us. Every one of us, I'll tell you, as much as you may have to love or accept or forgive about one another, it'll never, ever come near to the love with which you've been loved with, the acceptance wherewith you and I have all been accepted by Christ, and the forgiveness He's given to take us into His own and to make us His children. How He forgives us. Every moment of every day, His blood goes right on cleansing. You and I, we don't need to forgive each other anywhere near the degree that I can't imagine how much Jesus is forgiving me all day long. All day long when I fail Him and I let Him down in some representation or somehow some boat or some fish or some friend gets in the way. And some struggle between He and I and all the struggles of temptation to where I'm off with this and off with that and having to go back and say, forgive me again. But oh, when in a marriage people learn the same thing of what it is to love and accept and forgive each other. It's how to love you and I want you. You know, to me, one of the most wonderful things when God created Adam, how complete he was, I don't know. What he was like, you know, initially, who has any idea at all, but I think there was some form of completeness about him. I can only theorize it. I say that, though, because of the fact that when God took woman, took Eve out of his side, which means out of man, there as Adam woke up, he looked and there was this phenomenal void. There was this void and he looked over and he says, behold, he saw her. And he says, behold, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And there is Adam, I believe, went over to want to embrace and to take hold of Eve. It wasn't some sort of just purely sexual or sensual sort of a thing. As much as it was the fact, I believe, Adam, if he could pull her right inside of himself, he would, because she came from there. She was part and parcel of him. He was looking at his other self there as he says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And God created and designed in such a way as his affection, his love, how we just pull one another into our lives. And you know, you and I are never designed to pull a boat into our life. Some people do that. They spend their lives and how miserable. One day they'll wake up and they married a boat. Or they married a disciple. Or they married a fish. Or they married something other slippery thing that they'll never look at and say, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. To be able to look and say, you're my other self. And when we look at these other temptations and these other struggles that we strive with as human beings, because they're constantly out there saying, come embrace me. And yet we need to embrace them. They're responsibilities of life. we need. There are the boats, and there are the friends, and there are the faces. They don't go away. The issue in life is keeping them in priority. The issue in life is to where two people are able to look and say, "Ah, I've got to go to the boat, but I love you." And when people can look and keep that there in the midst of all of the things, perhaps today some of us need to look at one another. Maybe some of us need almost to say, "I love you, but I understand." Some of our struggle is, I have the boat, or it's the kids, or it's this, or it's that. That's what you want to know, not do I love you. You want to know, do I love you more than this, and I need to give you my troth. I found out what it is today. I want to give you my fidelity for our happiness' sake. Forgive me. I tell you, when you can do that, you've learned a lot. When two people can learn what it is to look at each other and embrace each other and to forgive each other and to accept one another. Maybe some of you need to look at another and say, "You know, have I pressed you? Is it something there to where you're struggling to make this house payment and to do this and that because of the fact that you feel that I won't be happy with you unless you give me this and give me this? I don't want to grow old with this. I want to grow old with you." And when people learn that, when people can look in a marriage and get that and ask each other and be able to say, "I love you more than this," and in the process saying, "I accept you and I forgive you. I forgive you." And maybe some of you, as you're sitting here today, are just thinking, "Boy, is it great to be here today. He needs this." Yes, thank you, Jesus. You're sitting there. "I can hardly wait when we go home." You got him, Lord. I tell you, if you're thinking that way, I don't want to ride home with you. I don't want to go home with you. I want to go home with a person who maybe is thinking, there's something for me. Is there something in my heart to where I need to be forgiven, or I need to ask for forgiveness? Not so much is this something where she or where he, but God, help my marriage. Help our home. Help our love, that we can grow happy together and old and happy together. I tell you, it is wonderful. It is so exciting. I never thought it'd get better and better and better and better as years go by. Didn't understand that, but it does. The cost, though, is not it, and it's not a big cost. It seems like it at the time, but when we'll pay it, you'll be the richer for it. You'll find it cost you nothing. It cost you nothing at the time. I look at those guys back with the handball and the volleyball. All those guys left me anyway. They went and got married. And then somebody took their troth. And all, you know, and stuff. And little by little, they're all gone anyway. Jobs come and go. Friends come and go. But when you look at each other and say, "But I don't want you to. I want you after all of the others have come and gone. I want you. Love and accept and to forgive." Father, how we thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that today we can look at you. And Jesus, I pray that if there's any here that don't know your love, that right now they can just open their hearts and say, "Jesus, come into my life, save me. I want to be yours." And Lord, that you can just delight each one with the greatest need of all. Maybe in many here, of course, not even married. But yet, Lord, you still look at them and say, "I love you. I want to go home with you. Do you love me more than anything else? Even marriage in your case. Will you go home with me?" And have me so high in your heart that just the two of us as we ride together home, there's a song. Because, Lord, if we're never at peace with you, no human being will bring us peace anyway. Help us start right with you. And then, Lord, just for the marriages that are represented here, Lord, that you would just refresh them. And in this world with so many struggles, and we see people who are unwilling to love each other more than, and oh, the price they end up paying. Because they wouldn't pay the right price, they paid a terrible price later on. It's never this so cheap of a price as when you lay it out to us and say, pay this price. You'll be the richer if you do. If you won't pay it, you'll be very poor one day. Lord, help us to pay it. Help us, Lord, to look at each other and say, I want to give you my fidelity, and I want to accept you. Maybe there's some here that need a love, or they need to accept one another. They put stress on each other. They feel they're not acceptable to one another. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And then, in the process, always to forgive. Say, I forgive you. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. Lord, out of that formula, our lives can grow. We ask you'll just touch each and every one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.